So I'm thankful for those who showed up tonight. It's very encouraging, and I trust you'll get something from it. So I'm going to ask the Lord to help us so that to be sure you get something from it. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness. So wonderful, Lord, so wonderful all the things that you do, and they are marvelous in our eyes. We think, Lord, of all the ways you have spared our families and helped us to get to this point. Lord, we know we're at this point for a reason. So I pray tonight. I believe what you have shown me tonight, but it's going to take the Holy Spirit to apply it, Lord. So I pray for help. So, and I pray you'll put burdens on the hearts of the people here so they'll pray. So the Holy Spirit will minister Jesus. We need Jesus tonight. We need the bread from heaven and understanding, Lord. Bless the young people. Bless us all together, I pray, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to take you to a scripture you haven't seen very often. It's John 3:16. Eddie, believe it or not, I'm going to watch my time here. John 3:16. Has anybody heard of that before? Benny's heard of it. Hal has heard of it. What does it mean? Yeah? What does it say? What does it mean? I'm not being funny. I'm asking a question. What does it mean? All right, we got the part, God so loved the world, right? Okay, remember, let that register the world. Because we have to think, translate it, God so loved the church. God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son. Of course, later on in the New Testament, it says that he's the firstborn. But in the giving of him, he was at that time the only begotten son of God. We got that far? What does it say after that? That whoever believes in him? Is that right? That's what it says. Okay. Then what does it say? What's the promise? What does that mean? I didn't get to that part yet. Mary, you have any idea what that means? Should not perish. Have you ever heard the verse before? You have heard that verse before. But nobody ever explained to you what it meant? That's what I figured. And I think, Mary, you are not alone. What does it mean? I mean, here it is, probably the most common scripture, commonly known scripture in the Bible, and we don't know what it means. Now, that is something else. Now, Connie, you always knew what it meant because they taught you in the Philippines. What does it mean, should not perish? She's afraid to say for fear I'll come out with some outlandish thing. Should not perish. What does it mean? Well, let's leave that one since we don't know what that means. Let's go on to the the last part of it. Have eternal life. What does that mean? Now, come on, boys and girls. Mark?
It means the opposite of perishing.
Yes? That's a typical engineering response. Yvonne, what does it mean?
It means you won't spiritually die, but you'll spiritually live.
Orion's going to take a shot.
I think that should not perish would be in relationship to your soul. Your soul's not going to perish. And then if you're going to have eternal life, you'll have eternal life. You won't have eternal death.
Okay, we're approaching it by opposites. Tony?
Pastor, does the word perish in Greek, is that apoleo?
You're asking me. Do I look Greek already?
I don't remember, but is it apoleo?
I didn't memorize it, Tony. I don't know. Honestly, don't know. And I don't have a Greek Bible here. I'm trusting you to have a Greek Bible.
Because if it is that word, I'm not really sure if it is that word. If it is apolio or apoluo, it means to be unreleased in the Greek, translated that word. He should not be unreleased. In other words, we're tied with the Lord and we're going to be unreleased.
That's an interesting thought.
Up and I'll let you know next time.
Yeah. Well, I know apocalypso means revelation.
Yeah, it's to reveal.
Yeah. So here we are tonight, all sitting in our places on Sunday night on what is this, the 11th of, is this 11th? I think it's 11th. 13th, or, oh boy, the month is fugiting. August the 13th, 2006, we're all Christians, and we don't know what John 3:16 means. Oh, people have more fun than anybody. What do you think, April? You'd rather I didn't pick on you? Yes?
Well, to perish would be to be without Christ at all, and to have eternal life would be to have Him in some measure, depending on what we do in this life.
That's certainly true. Jesse?
Eternal life is a quality of life, not necessarily a length of life. And what is perishing is the mortal part of us.
Yes? That's certainly true. What would you think of if I said it was talking about your body? Yvonne?
The spiritual life affects the body.
Yes, that definitely is true.
So it has to affect the spiritual before it can affect the body.
Do you... That, well, I don't know. I'm not going to say yes. I haven't thought about that long enough. All right, now, we talked about redemption. Who is the one that is gaining back his possession? Well, how does that fit? Liz?
So when God redeems you, then you won't perish. Is that the connection?
Well, I won't say that anyone is incorrect, because I just have my opinion, yes?
You're trying to link it to this morning, the body of this death. If we don't redeem it, by truly believing, not just top head knowledge, that body of death will not perish. I mean, it will we take care of it. We will get incorruptible bodies. And that perishing, you're trying to weave that into what you're saying this morning.
That's profound, Lisa. I think that's... What does Jesus say? You're not far from the kingdom. Yes, I think that's where we're going. And if you'll think about what was lost in the beginning, Christ came to redeem what was lost in the beginning. Okay, well, what was lost in the beginning? Well, two things were lost. Certainly, fellowship with God was lost, and also immortality. Now, does God have a stake in our immortality? That's the question I'm posing to you tonight. One of them. There are two major ones. I know this is kind of deep. I realize it. Does God have a stake if we're being redeemed for God's purposes? If He's the one who's getting back the forfeited possession, then what we're implying is that God is getting back our body. Well, let's take a look at this. If you'll turn to Acts 7... I know what the burden is tonight, but whether the Holy Spirit will help me make it clear. Okay, let's look at Acts 7, starting with... and we'll have to start with verse 44, so some of these words are filler. Thanks to Bishop Usher. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. That is the tabernacle of the congregation. It's called the tabernacle. Now listen, this is all interwoven. It's called the testimony because the testimony was the law. And what God is interested in, maybe more than anything else, is that there be righteousness in His creation. See? The testimony was the two tables of stone. That's why the Ark of the covenant was the two tables of stone. And what God wants, see, the kingdom of God is first righteousness. And righteousness is a matter of power. The reason we can't behave more righteously than we do is because we do not have the spiritual strength to do so. So redemption is by the blood, but it is also by power. And we've been redeemed to God's purposes by the blood legally. Now we are approaching a horizon, a window, a new epoch of God's dealing in which he is going to redeem the purchased possession, which is our body. You know, it's funny, God gives me these things. I wrote a book. It may be out there. I don't know. Eddie would know, but it's called A Battle for the Body. But see, some of these things God gives me, and I don't know what I'm writing half the time, and I can't remember it after I wrote it. But now, some of the things I wrote a long time ago, Audrey, I say to Audrey, guess what the Lord showed me? She'll say, well, you've been preaching that for years. Well, I preach it, but I don't understand it. So what we are in is a battle for the body. But it's not for us. That's what's so hard. Salvation for so long has been focused on what we get from it. We don't think what God gets from it. Now, the question I'm putting before you, does God have a purpose in our body that he wants it redeemed? Well, I know you'll all nod yes, but give that some thought. That is radical. I mean, we're departing now from everything Christians have believed for 2,000 years. Be aware of that. That's what I told you. We have no afterglows here. We're always on something hot, and then we're redeeming the time the best we can. All right, our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony. That is of God's righteous law that went in to the demon-worshipping tribes. It wasn't important that Israel went in there. What was important was they brought the righteousness of God in there to where they were offering their children to Molech in the fire, just like we do today in abortion. It's the same thing as the Molech thing. We're offering the children to the God of our pleasure. And he brought that, and Israel came in. Israel was God's way of bringing the testimony. You see, before that, men had no written testimony. It originated with the Ten Commandments, and that was, they were in the ark. So Israel came in to that hotbed of demon activity and brought the law. Now, we don't realize the importance of that because we don't realize that what's going on in our redemption is the writing of that law in us so that we will bring God's law, his testimony, his covenant into the world. That's why the idea that Christ is coming to take his church to heaven is so 180 degrees out of direction, because God is not interested that the moral light be in heaven. He's interested that the moral light be in the earth. So why would he take the moral light out of the earth? But see, that's just one tiny element of the big scramble that we're in, because we have made the gospel something that it is not. And we translate John 3:16, whoever accepts Christ will go to heaven when he dies. That's how we believe it. That's all our own doing. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It means that whoever puts his faith in Christ will not, his body will not be destroyed in the day of judgment. You see, in the day of judgment, we will receive what we have done in our body. See, it's the body that is at issue. It's the body that was given to us to prove us. So it becomes as a wilderness to us as we're trying to do God's will, and the body is telling us not to do it. So we're in a fight trying to enter our land, which, number one, is our own body. We can't possess our own body. But it goes beyond that. As we look at this verse in Acts 7, having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor. And because God's Spirit was on David, he came up with the thing that's on God's heart. See? The thing that the Christian church has not understood to this year. They think my father's house are many mansions. They think they're talking about buildings somewhere. They're not talking about buildings somewhere. It's talking about our bodies. The whole thing is focused on the body. And asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. God, believe it or not, needs a dwelling place. And that's why he made your body. You thought it was for you. You forgot the verse that says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whose temple is your body? The Holy Spirit. We refer to our body as our temple. In fact, there's a lady that writes about nutrition, and she calls them temple tips. As though this were our temple. It is not our temple. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the way that God has of finding rest and revealing Himself. See, we're going to have to get our thinking all turned around, because we're looking at redemption as something that saves us. Redemption is something that gives God something He purchased with His blood. A house. A house. God needs a house. He might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. David, by the Spirit of Christ, said, what God is after is a place to live in my Father's house. What God is after is a place to live. Well, you say, how about me, mother? How about growing up? How about becoming adult enough to realize you are only a caretaker for something that belongs to somebody else? And you're to keep it inviolate for His use. God wants to use you. He can't come down here and sit in His throne in Poway. He has to sit in you. And the more you let God have your life, the more other people will profit, because they will see God in you. And I'm not talking church talk. I'm talking reality, where you are. Each one of us tomorrow will be someplace else. And you'll be in the midst of people who are dead in their sins. And the more you let God live in you, the more likely it is that you will say the right thing at the right time that will help them to get some kind of peace in this crazy world. So it's a great benefit to mankind and to God. When some person is willing to accept the fact that God redeemed him for God's purposes. You remember, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You are the temple of the living God. That is not doctrinal statement that you learn in Sunday school. That is your life, if you care to make it your life. Or you can go ahead and live in yourself and accomplish nothing in the kingdom. You want to accomplish anything in the kingdom, it has to be Christ. Only Christ is gifted from God to establish the kingdom. You can't do it. I don't care how smart you are, how many books you have, how many cassettes you have, or how often you go to church. You can't do it. Only Christ can build His own kingdom. Upon this rock I will build my church. A man has tried to build it for 2,000 years. He can't do it. Only Christ can do it. And here we've come in August of 2006, and God is saying, get the message. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Let God govern you. When you get up in the morning, first prayer, God, I'm your vessel today. I'm your dwelling place, Father. Help me. I want more of God. I woke up this morning and said, I want the fullness of God. Ephesians says, be filled with all the fullness of God. And I woke up this morning. I didn't know it would come out tonight, but I woke up this morning. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. Maybe you're content to be wrapped up in yourself. I'm not. I want God. I want more of God. I don't have enough of God. I want more of God than I got. Yeah, I'm very covetous. I want more of God than I got. There's room. There's some left over for you. There's enough God to go around. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says. And that's in the last chapter of Isaiah, is what Stephen is quoting from. Heaven is my throne. Heaven is not God's house. Say, in my Father's house there are many mansions. People say, in heaven there are many mansions. Heaven is not God's house. That isn't where He lives. That's where He rules from. That's where God governs from. Heaven. The earth is my footstool. See, what God wants to do is to bring the footstool up to where he doesn't have to stretch so far when he puts his feet down. Get him closer. What kind of house will you build for me? Why is he saying that to the Sanhedrin? Why is he saying that? Where was all their trust? In the temple. They about went crazy when Jesus said, tear down this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. They went crazy. That's all they could hear. This man said, he's going to tear down the temple. For 7 years building, he's going to build it in 3 days. They're as blind as we are. Where will my resting place be? So he's talking of his house as though it is what?
Where he rests.
His resting place. His house is his resting place. He wants to find rest in you. Now, think about today. Did God find rest in you today, or did you keep him in an uproar? Was God content in you today? Were you content? Someone said, it was Brother Smitter said that Rebecca said that she's learning to just let something to the effect she's just letting God have his way and resting in his will. Is that about what she said? Well, that's wonderful. That's one of our young people beginning to grasp the rest of God. Someone said something very wise. I think it's wise. It's an aphorism. I didn't make it up. He said this, want what you have. Isn't that neat? Want what you have. In other words, be content. Now, where will my resting place be? And see, he doesn't answer this. And he didn't answer it in Isaiah either. Yeah, in Isaiah he said, well, I'll look to the ones of a humble heart or something. But it's not clear. Now God is telling us clearly what this whole thing is about. It is about redeeming our bodies so that God will have a dwelling place. Let me show you how important that is. Remember I said that what was lost in Eden? See, you got real spiritual on me, didn't you? Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to unspiritualize you a little bit, if I may. I've preached this before. Stan's heard it before. I'll tell you that. All right. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. You know, we've had a terrible time with the doctrine of the resurrection from the first century. The devil has fought that thing. The big sidetrack today is the rapture. A rapture is not a resurrection. It's flying up into the air. The resurrection has to do with your body. It's not geography. It's not traveling somewhere. It's life in your body. That's the resurrection. That's the Greek word, Tony. It has to do with the reanimating of your body. It has nothing. The rapture is merely movement in the kingdom. It's not an act of redemption. The act of redemption is God getting back to himself your body. Doesn't matter where it goes. It's what it is. Now, notice this. By man came the resurrection. And you know, it's in 1 John. That's the thing the devil always fights. He keeps it spiritualized. No. Your body isn't going to be raised. You know, you're going to get a body. You're going to have a heavenly body. No, we're going to have a heavenly body, but it's coming down on this body. This body, you may not like this thought, but this body of yours is going to live forever according to John 3:16. Some people are batting their eyes at me like a toad in a hailstorm. Now look at this. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. Now how many know that means die spiritually? Watch it. Jemima's playing it real cool. She's not, no evidence of anything. She'll win either way I go here. All right. Now, that's talking about spiritual death, right? In Adam, we all died spiritually. Check? No. But each in us, but in Christ, all will be made alive. Now that's spiritual, right? Are you guessing? All right. But each of us in his own turn. What will happen to each of us in our own turn? You're making it too hard. We will be made alive. Focus on that term, be made alive. If you get into resurrection, your brains will scramble. Huh? Be made alive. My issue is, are we talking spiritually or are we talking bodily? Oh, we are talking both, are we? You're hedging your bets. Now, look here. Look here. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, the question is, what does it mean to be made alive? Is that fun? How? All right. But each in his own turn. What will happen to each in his own turn? Be made alive. You got it? Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, what? What will happen to them? But weren't they saved and in God's presence prior to this? Weren't they saved and alive spiritually prior to the... Well, let me ask you this way. Are you alive spiritually now? Well, what does it mean that you'll be made alive when Christ comes?
The body's alive.
Only the body. See, we have fallen victim to the first century philosophy of Gnosticism. And it has infiltrated the church. Now, what Gnosticism teaches is that matter is evil and spirit is good per se. Matter is evil. Christian Science is kind of based on this idea. Matter is evil and spirit is good per se. That's the fundamental concept of Gnosticism. Now, that has infiltrated Christian thinking so that we have come to the conclusion that the body is irredeemably, is that a word? Wrought bad, hopelessly bad. The best idea is to shuck it and get on with your life in heaven. That thinking is the result of Gnosticism. It's not scriptural. Whatever. It misses John 3:16 altogether. Because John 3:16, boys and girls, is talking about your body. That's what was lost. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ the first fruits, and then they who belong to him at his coming, what? Shall be made alive, huh? John 3:16. But who is benefiting? It's all right. It's good. We're in the middle of a real heavy. You're going to have to get the tape or you'll be floundering like a duck in a swamp because this is really, really fundamental and it's a fundamental departure from 2,000 years of Christian tradition. Now, think back in the beginning. When God made man, he formed man from the dust of the ground. Some say from red clay. Now, red is, the word is Adam, means red. His friends all call him red. The word Adam means red. And the thought is that because he was fashioned from red clay. However, the Bible says from dust, so let's stick with the dust. I don't know where the other came from. All right, now, when God put his curse on Adam, if you listen to what God said, it's very revealing. This is what he said to him. We would not say that today because of Gnosticism. We would not say it. We would say some high-sounding thing like, Adam, your spiritual life is in jeopardy. And what God said was, dust you are. Now remember, Adam was spirit, soul, and body. God looked at him and said, dust you are. He didn't say anything about his immortal soul. He didn't say anything about his heavenly spirit. Dust you are, and you're going to go back into the dust, old boy. So all this highfalutin stuff that we have about eternal life in heaven and all the rest of it is nothing more than Gnosticism. The idea is matter is evil, spirit is good, so the quicker we get out of here, the better off we are so we can enter into our spiritual life. But Christ came so that we might be made alive in the body. Now, just think about that. Man is not man when he's spirit and soul. He's not man. Man is spirit, soul, and body. So, John 3:16. Now, Mary, will you remember this now when they ask you, in case anybody asks you? John 3:16 is talking about your body not perishing. Now, under what circumstances does our body perish? Right now, as we said this morning, Lisa's exactly, she got that one from heaven, I think. We are continuing with what we taught this morning about being strengthened in the inner man and about that our salvation is to come. So in terms of what I said so far, what is the salvation that Romans and the other places talk about is coming? Precisely. Now, the body is at issue. The body is at issue. I wrote a treatise called The Battle for the Body. I don't know how far it got in our process of publication, Eddie. I don't know. But you can read it at www.org.org/BOOKSMAIN.htm. An easier way is just go to www.org and then click on the library. But I was trying to get you there quicker. All right, now, here we are. We're battling for our body. You say, well, that's nonsense. All right. Now, did you say that? All right, now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. And watch this. I have nothing up my sleeve, okay? Watch it. Now we know, 2 Corinthians 5, cinco. Now we know that if the earthly tent, what is your earthly tent?
Body.
We're all agreed on that? Okay. I'm fouled up again, Bill. You'll have to call time on me. I don't know why I can't get it straight, but I seem completely unable to do that. All right, but I've got Bill back there, and he's defendable. All right, now, we're in a tent. Did you know you're in a tent? Don't fall in love with anybody's tent. Find out what's inside the tent before you commit yourself. Does that sound like good preaching?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Find out who's in that tent. That's why love at first sight ain't anything. All you got is an attraction to the tent. Find out who's in the tent before you get yourself messed up. Well, that's good old country preaching. All right. Now, if this is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Oh, good. That's what everybody said. This robe of flesh shall drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize and live forever in a house in heaven. That's where these things come from. They don't read the rest of it. All right. It's not built by human hands, this house. Someone said, Jesus is a carpenter. He's been building houses for us for 2,000 years. Won't that be wonderful? I just kind of heard that preach. Meanwhile, we groan. Let's all groan. We were groaning this morning in Romans 8:23. Now we're groaning in 2 Corinthians 5. You've got to be groaning if you're going to follow the Apostle Paul. All right. All right. We groan for the wrong thing, don't we? All right. Longing to go to our house in heaven. No. What does it say? What?
Be clothed.
Come on. Don't we go to our house in heaven?
According to this.
according to the good old Bible, what happens? It comes down on top of you. It comes down on top of you. All right. Meanwhile, we groan, longing. We're longing for that. There isn't a place, a person in the room here today that groaned that he or she would be clothed with his house from heaven. Now, am I right or wrong? You didn't spend any time today groaning for the right thing. You groaned about you didn't have enough to eat, or you groaned about you had too much to eat, or you groaned about the line at In-N-Out Burger, or you groaned about something. But you didn't groan about being clothed upon. Meanwhile, we groan. Paul must have been groaning most of the time. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So the issue is that once your tent is destroyed, you are naked unless... What? There's something up there to clothe you. Perish. For a while we are in this tent. We groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. In other words, we're not longing for death. That isn't what we're at. And if anybody should have been longing for death, it was Paul because he was in jail half the time. But he says, this isn't what we're after, to just to die. We got a goal here. But to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Now, the church has got to reorient itself. The whole Christian church worldwide has got to reorient itself toward its goal. It's got the wrong goal. His goal is to go to a place. That was not Paul's goal. It's so hard for us to understand this because we're not Orthodox Jews. And we were introduced to the gospel as a Gentile, and we came in with the wrong motives. Paul had one goal in mind, boys and girls. I'll bet you don't know what it was. I bet you don't.
Be clothed with the heavenly body.
It was to be righteous. Did you get it, Lisa? Mark's a sleeper. You don't know what goes on in his head. Paul wanted to be righteous. See, I didn't come in. I wasn't told that. When I got saved, they said, oh, believe the Scofield Bible and all the notes, and you go to heaven when you die. They didn't mention being righteous. Who ever heard of that? I told you, I mentioned that one time. I was writing on the airplane. The stewardess said, what are you writing about? The stewardess was a Christian. I said, righteousness. She says, I hate that word. That's what it's all about. That's the covenant. That's the testimony. That's what went bananas in the beginning. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, after he got through going down the whole chapter 7 saying, I want to do good and I can't do good and this sin is in me and it's battling in me, who will deliver me from this battle? I want to be righteous. I want to be free from covetousness. I want to be free from lust. I want to be free from lying. I want to be righteous. I want to please God. That was why he was groaning. He wasn't groaning because he was tired. He was groaning because he couldn't live the way he wanted to live. Now, we got to get that. If we're ever going to understand God's plan, we've got to understand that our pursuit has to be the pursuit of righteousness. And as I said this morning, if we'll pursue it now with everything that is in us, our reward will be a body that is free from moral inclinations. It'd be neutral morally. Neutral. Because the moral drive comes from our soul. That's what a soul is. It's the seat of morality. See, angels don't have that. That's why we are in God's image. God has a soul. That's the source of judgment. Judge what? The difference between good and bad. That's what it's all about, people. That's what it's all about. Now notice, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by... Isn't it on the board?
No.
Well, where'd it go?
Exchange for Romans 7.
All right, we're back in 2 Corinthians 5. That what is mortal may be swallowed up by
life.
So where's this life coming from?
God.
The body that's in heaven. All right, now, here's the rub. Whether that body up there is a body of life or whether it's a body of corruption depends on the decisions you are making every day. You are forming your own house with which you shall be clothed. In other words, you're going to be clothed in the day of the Lord in your own behavior. Grace doesn't enter in. Mercy doesn't enter in. Grace and mercy may enter in as to whether God gives you where he puts you or something of this kind. But the kingdom is a process of sowing and reaping. And you reap what you sow. If you sow lying, you're going to reap lying. If you sow treachery, you're going to reap treachery. If you sow pride, you're going to reap pride. You're going to reap what you are sowing. Grace and Christ and mercy never interfere with the law of sowing and reaping. What they do is come and help us sow better seed. Because you can't plant grass seed and get strawberries from it. And you can't plant an unrighteous life and reap a house of immortal life. That's the message. That's the message. That's why Liz said this morning, our problems, we may feel weak on the outside, but they're strengthening us on the inside. They're strengthening us on the inside so that we will be prepared to enter life at the day of the Lord rather than corruption. Who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there's two things here. There's life is spiritual, immortality is bodily. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But what we're in a battle for, and someone over here, so I think it was Yvonne, I'm not certain, said the life and the immortality are connected. That's very true. But what we're after, the salvation that has to do with life, spiritual life, is here now. The salvation that has to do with bodily immortality, which is life in the body, will come to us in the coming of the Lord. So, if we sow today to spiritual life by obeying God, reading our Bible, praying, giving of ourselves to God, then in the day of Christ, what we will reap is a body of life that will come down and make this body immortal. You see, that's the battle for the body. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And we're in that struggle. Straight is the gate, narrow is the gate, compressed is the way that leads to life. And few find it. Few Christians find it. We do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly body. So when the Lord comes, what is going to be handed to you? What are you going to receive?
Body. What you sow.
You're going to receive a body that shows in itself the kind of life you have lived. That's ironclad. There's no grace or mercy or anything that interferes with that. Might not perish. You perish if you're raised from the dead in this body and there's nothing to clothe it with but corruption. Then you're put in a place. Our problem is not hell. Our problem is where we belong. We've turned the gospel into something that makes people who belong in hell put in paradise. That isn't the gospel. If you belong in hell, you're not going to be in heaven. That would destroy heaven. That's where, like in the earth here, where we have people or relatives or somebody else that is not serving God and brings sin into our house and rebellion and everything else. That's what it would be like if the gospel brought sinful people into paradise. I don't want anything like that. There's enough of that in this world. No, you'll be put where you belong. So the idea is to change where you belong, where you fit, and the kind of people you want to be with. Make those choices today. Decide what kind of people you want to be with. If you want to be with worldly people, make that decision, and God will see to it that you're placed with worldly people. He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Watch your desires. If you want to be with people who are worldly, all immersed in material things, think that going to Las Vegas is a vacation or something of that kind, then that's the kind of people you'll be with. Is that what you want? If it isn't, now take the opportunity now to change. Be with the kind of people you want to be with for eternity. That makes sense? Yeah, God does not like mixtures. We find that in Leviticus. He does not like mixtures. Let the holy be holy. Let the cold be cold. Let the filthy be filthy. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now, notice this very carefully. The syntax is very important. Don't get it snobbered up. Now look at it. It is God who watched the syntax. It is God who has made us for this purpose. For what purpose? Why do you suppose God has made us so that we can be clothed with life?
Place of rest
for God. Redemption is for Him. He has given us the Spirit for what? What is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Doesn't it say? A deposit. How many have ever made a deposit on anything? You see, we're not there. Salvation is in the future. Salvation has to do with the body. What we have now is a deposit. Salvation is coming in the future. As we read this morning. All right, Paul says, and notice that if you have the Spirit, that's a guarantee. So you don't want to lose the Spirit. Now, I've seen Christians who have lost the Spirit. But you say, how can you tell? I can feel it. I can feel it. I can tell when I'm around people whether they're filled with the Spirit of God or not. No, it's nothing uncanny about it. It's just, if you're used to living in the Spirit, you can tell when other people are in the Spirit. You cannot hide that and play it in church like you're in the Spirit. You either are or you isn't. We may fool people in church, but you can't. You either have the Spirit or you let it all leak out. Leaky spirits. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He never talks about heaven. It's always the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Amen, amen. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear. That word is the word for manifest. It does not mean that you showed up in court at 10 o'clock. It means that what you are is made clear before the court. Doesn't mean appear in the sense of getting there. It means appear in the sense of the word is manifest in the Greek, Tony. Manifest. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's we? Church in Corinth. That each one... How many people does that include? I think it means each one. It's like the soap. All. That each one may receive what is due him. We don't like that. Grace is supposed to take care of that. It don't. Well, I see I've worn out my welcome. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or or bad. So this is the summation of the fourth and fifth chapters. And what Paul is saying is, You have a chance through your trials and tribulations to find out the glory of the Lord, and if you do, it will be revealed in a body from heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Shall we stand? Now, the next time somebody asks you about John 3:16, say, oh, that's talking about the body. And you see what they say. Oh, no, it means you go to heaven. Well, Lord, I thank you. I hope the burden was clear tonight. I said what you had put on my heart, some of it anyway. It's a big picture. And I thank you for that, Lord. I can't do it. You know I can't do it. Everybody in the house knows I can't do it. And those in TV land know I can't do it. Only your Holy Spirit can bring Christ to people. So I pray the people that have been good enough to come, Lord, and want you, will have received something that will stay with them and help them get on their way in a stronger fashion. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.